This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name's Christopher Picks. I'm married to Sarah. I've got two teenage daughters. And Sarah and the girls are away this weekend, which means that I get carte blanche to say whatever I like about them. So I thought I'd start with sharing a few family photos. So I have to start with my darling, the love of my life, who I am greatly missing right now. Drum roll, surprise, there is no surprise. Here we go. Rosie, one of our Springer Spaniels, and Sarah doing a great impression of Rosie. Any parent will know that it's been a really, 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 really long summer holiday. And just the sight of this and the remembrance of the assault on my ears makes me yearn for term time to start again. I don't know whether any other parents feeling that way. There's probably prayer ministry at the end for those who are still suffering. Well, you might be wondering, what's all of this got to do with my talk and the passage? Well, the honest answer is absolutely nothing. I just thought I'd take the most of my family being away. Some of what I'm going to say, I'm pretty sure I said in a sermon about 3 or 4 years ago, and I make no apology for repeating it. It's an illustration using a plank or this bench. And it's a really helpful illustration to understand today's topic, which is thoughts, human, satanic, and divine. We probably all know, don't we, that when God created humans, he made them in his own likeness, in his own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us. And that meant that humans were created to be in an eternal relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up here. And it also meant that the rest of creation would look at humans and would do a double take. They'd look at humans and they'd just be reminded of God himself. Psalm 8, verse 5 said, God created humans little lower than Elohim, God himself. And he created humans with the power and authority to name the rest of creation underneath them. And then, of course, came the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where humans disobeyed God. Instead of walking with God in Eden, humans chose a different ruler, as Mary said last week, the ruler of the world rather than the ruler of heaven. And so Adam and Eve and all of humanity chose to walk away from God, to walk among creation down here, not into eternity up here. But they chose to be down here out of relationship with God and down here became subject to illness, disease, despair. And this is the backdrop to much of the Old Testament. Think about the sacrificial system for a moment, trying to get back into relationship with God up here and failing. The sacrifices were never enough. It became exhausting trying through animal sacrifice and hard work to get back up onto the plank, to get back into relationship with God. And the Old Testament looks forward to a saviour coming, to someone who would be able to stand in the gap, to someone who would be able to stand in between the world and heaven, to someone who would make it possible to bridge that gap, to grant the rest of humanity access to heaven up here for eternity. And then, of course, Jesus comes into the world, comes into creation among the illness, disease, and despair to bring about restoration, to bring heaven to earth, to restore the fall, to rebuild the relationship between God and humanity up here. One of my favourite quotes from C.S. Lewis is this: in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity. Jesus enters where we have fallen, down here, to draw us back into relationship with God up here. You know, Jesus didn't come to earth to show us what God could do. He came to show us what restored humanity can do. It's not a Superman, look at me kind of model. It's a your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, down here, as it is in heaven, up here. It's that kind of model. It's a model that says, come back onto the plank. Come back into the wholeness of a fully restored relationship with God. See the whole of your life and the rest of creation from God's perspective. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that in His strength and by His power and with His authority, you can walk back in relationship with Him as God always intended it to be. And so Jesus grants us access back up here. He restores what was lost in the fall. He fills the gap once and for all, the gap that no animal sacrifice of the purest of bulls or the most perfect of sheep could ever fill. And when we use that access, then we see the reality of heaven up here breaking through down here. Now, some of you might have come across this book or heard of a place called Faldobrennan in Wales. And this book is a story of Roy and Daphne Goodwin, who took over a retreat centre, and it was surrounded by struggling hill farms in Wales. And they prayed proactively a biblical blessing over the local valley, its inhabitants, its livestock, its soil. And they prayed, "We bless the grass of the fields, that it may be strong and nutritious throughout the year." And they would stand up here and pray that blessing from up here in heaven over down here, over the creation, over the created world, over their local environment. And what started to happen was the grass on the neighbouring farms around them began to grow noticeably greener, more resilient, packed with higher nutritional value than was typical for that part of Wales. The livestock started to thrive. Local farmers noticed that their sheep and their cattle grew unusually healthy. Their animals had higher reproductive rates, lower disease rates, fetched better prices at market. And the sceptical farmers, sceptical of the retreat centre, began to notice that their lands were being affected by this place, by the people who were praying from heaven up here over their land. Now, one day a woman arrived, and she was heavily involved in the occult. And she drove down the steep hill to the retreat center, and she had decided to go with the purpose of confronting and cursing and spiritually blocking the Christian ministry there, because she had heard how powerful spiritually it was. And she didn't even make it into the main buildings or the chapel to carry out her plans. As soon as she stepped out of her car and onto the gravel drive yard, she was instantly overwhelmed by the physical, tangible weight of the Holy Spirit's presence. And she fell to her knees, weeping intensely, renouncing the witchcraft the occult. You see, when we are up here operating out of the heavenly realm, the peace from heaven that passes all human understanding flows in us and through us and beyond us. It's no surprise, is it, that the woman fell to her knees? There is no battle down here between good and evil where the outcome is unknown. When we fight from the heavenly realm, when we fight from the victory of heaven, victory is always ultimately assured, even if there's mystery in the now and the not yet. Sarah's dad was Australian, and we were dating in 2003. And when I say we were dating, just to be completely clear, Sarah and I were dating, not Sarah and not Sarah's dad and me. And on the 22nd of November 2003, it felt like a really good idea to sit down with just him in the sitting room at Sarah's family home to watch the Rugby World Cup final. And it was hugely nerve-wracking. You know, just remember, it went, I think it was 11 all at full time, and then it went into extra time for 14 all and 17 all, and then the last few seconds of Johnny Wilkinson drop goal. And I had a dilemma. Should I cheer? Should I try and hug him? Should I chest bump him? But later, as I watched the recorded match again and again, no matter how many times I watched it, the result was always the same. England always won. The victory was always assured. When we're on the plank, when we're walking in relationship with God, we bring the reality of heaven to earth, and the outcome is always assured. It's good news. We are always on the winning team. But the access only comes through Jesus. And that is why all the other religions in the world ultimately fail. Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, humanism, they all strive in and through the strength of human beings to get back on the plank, to do all they can for salvation. And ultimately, they will always fail. And there's stories coming out of the Middle East right now, Muslims who tell their stories of having striven to live right lives down here, to work their way back onto the plank. And Islam has this concept of mizan, the scales weighing up good deeds on one side with bad deeds on the other. And then so many Muslims are meeting Jesus in their dreams, Jesus who draws them by their hands and invites them into a relationship with him up here, with no more performance or trying to work your way to salvation. And so we come to our passage in Matthew's Gospel, bearing in mind today's theme, thoughts, human, satanic, and divine. And here is a basic principle. Human thoughts, satanic thoughts, are always from down here. Divine thoughts are always from up here. And it sounds like such a harsh thing of Jesus to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." But you see, it was God's will up here that Jesus die and rise again. It was Peter's human will down here that Jesus should deny this happen. And so Jesus speaks to Peter's human will down here. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God up here, but merely human concerns down here." Just think for a moment of all that Peter had seen thus far. 5,000 fed, healings, deliverances, Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm. All of this is about walking on the plank. All of this is about the reality of heaven up here breaking down into the world down here. And Peter initially gets it. In the passage before this, Jesus asks him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds, "The Messiah, the Son of the living God." He initially sees Jesus from up here. He is beginning to make sense of what Jesus had done and said. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth down here as in heaven up here. Whatever you bind down here is bound up there. Whatever you loose down here is loosed up here. Because your reality," Jesus is saying to Peter, "your base is up here." The feeding of the 5,000. There is always enough up here to release down here. Heaven is a place of abundance, a lack of disease, an absence of death. Jesus is able to walk on the water in the midst of a storm because he has the reality of heaven's peace with him up here. So he can walk through any storm down here untroubled. Peter, the denier, Peter who would go on to deny that he even knew Jesus because he was operating down here in a world from the world's perspective, with the power and authority of the world, which only ever leads to fear. If you only ever have the mindset of the world down here, if the most powerful regime in the world is out to kill and destroy, you will be terrified of it. Of course you will. And there's much to terrify us in the world at the moment, which is why we need Jesus Christ more than ever. Because down here, it is overwhelming. Down here, fires, floods, earthquakes, tsunamis, war. Down here, it is full of despair and gloom and death. But none of this is a surprise to God. None of this has no solution to it up here. God doesn't scratch his head up here and go, "Hey, COVID really surprised me. Or that man Putin, I just don't know what to do. Or Richard Dawkins, he really had me going for a moment. Or AI, whatever is going to happen." I love the darkness to light service at the cathedral every Advent, where the whole cathedral is plunged into darkness. And out of this darkness comes a light, a single, vulnerable, frail light. But it does not go out. It grows and grows until the whole cathedral is full of light, because the light from up here is eternal, inextinguishable. Jesus, the light of the world, comes with a heavenly light, bringing a heavenly reality to the darkness of creation down here. And that darkness can never overwhelm it. John 1 verse 5. If your mindset is that of the redeemed human up here, then it has eternity as its time scale, restoration as its goal, the joy of heaven as its reward, God at the centre of all that is and might be and will be. And that perspective from up here changes everything. And so in this passage, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple up here must deny themselves down here. One of the greatest challenges to Christians post-salvation is how we live out our lives. Down here, the allure of luxury, of comfort, of desire, of envy surrounds us. We're told all the time what we need. I genuinely never thought I needed to have a nose hair trimmer until social media told me that I had to have one. And then, hooray, my younger daughter Ariana bought me one for my birthday. Has it revolutionized my life? Did I really need it? Of course not. Now, I think if I'm honest, a nose hair trimmer is never going to change my life. But what about more money, or a bigger house, or a better car, or a grander retirement plan, a fuller pension plan? None of these things are bad in themselves, but note Jesus' warning. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it down here. Whoever there loses their life for me down here will find it up here. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world down here, yet forfeit their soul up here? What can anyone give down here in exchange for their soul up here? So the question this morning is, where's your real home? Now, some of us might have been away over the summer or going to go away, maybe using someone else's house, an Airbnb or holiday rental. And while that was a great home for a few days, it's not your real home. Where's your real home? Is it down here or is it up here? Where's your focus? Where's your motivation? Where's your goal? Of course, this is a theme that we see in the letters of Paul as well, don't we? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ up here. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things down here. So friends, this is a daily challenge, I suspect, for all of us. I am preaching as much to myself as anyone else. It's a challenge for me. And the challenge is, where do you want to live your life from? How do you want your thoughts, your expectations, your actions? How do you want them to be? Do you want them to be just bogged down in the minutiae and the distress and the despair of the world? Or do we want them to be up with Jesus Christ into eternity with him? Because that's how our minds are transformed. That's how the renewal of our soul begins to take place. That is a great hope for our world, for our community. Because our world and our community, transformed by people who have renewed their mind through the Holy Spirit, who allow the Spirit of Jesus to live and work and breathe through them. That is how creation begins to be transformed. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together? So, Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this great reminder
that you created us in your image, that you created us to have an eternal relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are able once more to access that relationship with you. Come, Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. And if that is you, and as you stand, you're wanting to be in complete surrendered relationship to God, why don't you just call out to him, come, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Just allow God's Holy Spirit just to convict and to heal, to restore, to embrace you with his heavenly love, to fill you with that peace. That peace that is beyond human understanding. That peace that says to any storms going on in any of our lives, be still. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Just going to invite the band to come back up, but allow God to keep on ministering to you.
Here is where I lay down every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. Surrender, and I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to, do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you. To do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Shake up the ground. of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender.